If you have a Bible, can I encourage you to turn to Ephesians 6, and we'll be looking at verses 5 to 9. The book of Ephesians has been teaching us that a Christian is someone who has been chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and born again by the Spirit. And their salvation brings a Christian to be a part of the church, which is the body of Christ, a body which Christ cleanses and matures until it will reach perfection one day. And the members of the church, Christians, are those who have put off the old life of sin and put on the new life in Christ. And this means that we're to be a totally different people. We're to be different from the world with different standards and a different way of living. And we're enabled to be different by the indwelling power of the Spirit of God. The Christian is filled with the Spirit, and to continue to seek to be filled with the Spirit, to know his presence, so they'll be different in their family relationships as husbands and wives and as parents and children, which we've been looking at over these past weeks. Christianity is not something you put on each Sunday. It should make a difference to your life every day of the week if it's real. And today we're going to consider how this new life in Christ will make a difference in the workplace and at school. Paul deals in Ephesians with the most common workplace relationship of his day, that between a slave and his master. Slavery was something that was widespread throughout the Roman Empire, with millions upon millions of people forced to be slaves. Masters had absolute power over their slaves. The slave could be punished as the master desired. If the master desired, the slave could even be put to death and he would not be held to account by the law. Now, most masters treated their slaves quite well. Not because maybe they had a great love, but they realized to get the most out of them, they should treat them well. But some masters were very harsh. Slaves were often viewed as subhuman. There were even some debates among some people of those days if slaves even had a soul. They were only objects to be used. And into such thinking, into such situation, came the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first point I want to make is that the gospel doesn't change the natural order of things. When Christianity came into people's lives, it brought with them great joy and a real dignity, a dignity which many of them didn't have before. And some saw their salvation as meaning that they were no longer bound by the old order of things. So Christian husbands or wives who didn't like their unsaved partner, they felt they had a right to leave that marriage. Wives felt that they no longer had an obligation to obey their husbands. Children felt they had no longer an obligation to obey their unsaved parents. And as well as that, slaves felt that they now had the right to run away or to rebel against their masters. But what Paul teaches in Ephesians 5 and 6 shows that conversion does not change the responsibility that people have of wives to submit to their husbands, of children to obey their parents, and of slaves to obey their masters. Christianity does not change the natural order of things. Now, Christians need to be very careful that we don't have a superiority complex. Christian, because you're saved, that doesn't mean that you're better than an unsaved husband or unsaved wife or an unsaved father or mother. It doesn't mean that you're better than your unsaved boss or unsaved teacher. Christian, you must never forget what grace is. What you are is totally, from start to finish, down to God's mercy and grace. And so, as Christians, we have no reason to feel superior. We're privileged, but we're not superior. And when you properly understand grace, it should bring humility into your relationships. It should mean that husbands will love their wives even more. Wives be more submissive to their husbands. Children will honor and obey their parents more. And that those who are slaves, or those as in modern situation who are employed, will be more obedient to their earthly masters. If your Christianity has caused you to look down on a non-Christian husband or wife or parent or boss or teacher, you need to confess that to the Lord, and you need to repent of a wrong attitude that you've had. The gospel does not change the natural order of things. The gospel does not change the responsibilities that we have had in these relationships beforehand. The second thing that we see here is that the gospel primarily changes people and not their circumstances. One thing is very intriguing. The New Testament never condemns slavery. Now, for some people, that's been a major criticism that they've had of the Bible and of Christianity. Now, the New Testament doesn't condone slavery either, but it doesn't condemn it. Paul, in writing here to slave owners, doesn't tell them that what they're doing is wrong, and he doesn't call upon Christian slave owners to release their slaves. Indeed, in Paul's letter to Philemon, which some scholars believe was probably carried with this letter to the Ephesians, his letter to Philemon, he writes in it how he was sending back to Philemon his runaway slave, who was called Onesimus. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 20 to 21, Paul says this: each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. So while Paul encourages slaves to gain their freedom in a legal way by buying their freedom, well, they should take it. But the fact remains that he never condemned slavery. The New Testament never does. Now, why is this? It's a very important point to understand why this is. To understand why this is, we need to remember what Christianity and the gospel are primarily all about. The gospel is about seeing individuals changed and about seeing individuals brought into a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the task of the church is to preach that gospel. It's not the task of the church to change society. When the gospel was preached, people were converted. And yes, as a result of their new life, they would make a difference in their community, in their society. And so in one sense, the gospel changes society and circumstances, not directly, but indirectly. It's an indirect change. And that's something we need to keep hold of. It was the preaching of the gospel that produced a man like Lord Shaftesbury, who brought about great change for factory workers and their living conditions in the 1800s in the United Kingdom. It was under the gospel that Thomas Barnardo was transformed, and by his death, time of his death in 1905, he had 8,500 children in his care homes. It was the power of the gospel which was the driving force behind William Wilberforce, who was responsible for the campaign that ended slavery in the United Kingdom. The gospel changes society, but not directly, but indirectly, as redeemed souls are let loose upon this world as they walk in the ways of Christ. You see, the task of Brookside Presbyterian Church is not to work directly to change our community around a hockle. The task of our church is to preach the gospel of Christ's redeeming love. And through the gospel, lives will be changed, and these changed lives will then make a difference in the community. You see, one of the mistakes that the wider church has made at times is that it's got deflected off its central role of preaching the gospel, and instead has got caught up with trying to change society around it with social reform. And when the church goes down that path of being deflected from preaching the gospel and trying to change society with social reform, it has lost the power of the gospel in its midst. And when that happens, lives are not converted. Lives are not changed. And the likes of the Bernardos, the Shaftesbury's, and the Wilberforces are not produced. You see, if the early church had engaged itself in a campaign to end slavery, it would have been deflected from its task. It was a good thing to end slavery, but that is not what the church was called to do. And there are many good things which we can do as a church, but which we need to remember is not what we are called to do. We are called to preach the gospel. And we have plenty to do in bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. But as the gospel goes, it will bring change to lives and to communities. So the church has to remember that its primary role is not to change society or circumstances, but to see people changed through the power of the gospel. The third point which I want to bring from this message today is that the gospel means working for Christ. Slaves were often very badly treated, as I said. The slaves had no rights. They could be regularly beaten. They could even have their children taken away from them. And the slaves could even be crucified if their master so chose. And slaves who became Christians and who discovered something of the love of Christ were amazed at the dignity they now experienced in knowing Jesus. But they still had to face life under the rule of their owners, many of their owners, very harsh. How should they act towards their owners, their masters? Now, what Paul teaches here must really have shocked them. Look in verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Many slaves were looking to escape from their masters, but here they're told that they're to obey their masters as they would obey Jesus. This means they were to work for their master as if their master was the Lord Jesus. This must have shocked them. Some of them had terrible masters. And yet Paul is saying, you treat your master as if he is Jesus. And so that when they were cooking a meal for their master, they were to do it as if Jesus was the one who was going to eat it. When they were scrubbing a floor, they were to do it as if Jesus was the one who was going to walk on it. When they were washing clothes, they were to do it as if Jesus was the one who was going to wear it. When it comes to our work, we should do it as if we are doing it for Jesus. Your house, you clean the house as if Jesus was the one who was coming to visit. Doing your homework, young people, you should do your homework as if Jesus was the one who's going to market. If you serve in a shop, you do it as if Jesus is the one who is your customer. You work at the business of building things. You do it as if Jesus was the one who's going to live in the house. Or you work in a factory. You do it as if Jesus was the one who's going to use your product. Do you get the point? Whatever you do, you're to do it as if you were doing it for Jesus. This applies to church work. You welcome those who do the welcome at the door. You welcome people as they come in as if they were like Jesus coming in. You teach a class. You teach a class and prepare your lesson as if Jesus was going to be a member of that class. You make a cup of tea as if Jesus was the one who was going to drink it. And whatever you do it to your best because you do it as if Jesus was your boss, not your own boss, not your family, not your teacher, not your church. You do it as if you're doing it for Jesus. Let me just mention one wee thing in this. I think it's been very encouraging, the wee cup of tea after the evening service. But it seems to be the same number of people, again and again, are putting their names down on the rota. There are a lot of blanks there. Let me ask you the question. Next Sunday night, if Jesus Christ was going to come into the hall after the service for a cup of tea, would you be any quicker in putting your name on the rota? You see, that's the attitude you have. You should do it as if Jesus was the one who's going to partake of it. So Paul says we need the mindset that whatever we do, we need to think as if we were doing it for Jesus. But then he goes even further than that. Look at verse 6. So he says we're to do it as if we're doing it for Jesus. And then he says in verse 6, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Now, unfortunately, that's a poor translation by the NIV. The NIV translates it here, like slaves of Christ. But that's not what the original says. What Paul is actually saying, that we are to obey as slaves of Christ. He's not saying that we're to behave like slaves, but what he's saying is we actually are slaves of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not just that we have to think as if we're doing it for Jesus, if we're pretending it. He's saying whatever we do, we actually are doing it for Christ because we're his slave. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Earlier in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul also said, you're not your own, you were bought at a price. And then when Paul was saying farewell to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and exhorting them to care for their church, he said to them, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And in Revelation 5, in the praise that Jesus receives in heaven, the four living creatures and the elders sing a new song. You were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. Do you see the point? The Christian is a blood-bought slave of Jesus Christ. We were once slaves to Satan and to sin, controlled by evil, but through the shed blood of Calvary, we are freed from that bondage. And we're now beloved slaves of Jesus. Is that true of you here today? Are you someone who has experienced the salvation of Christ, the cleansing by his blood? One way you know this is that you have become a slave to Christ. You have surrendered to Christ as your Lord. Has that happened to you? Have you received that cleansing and work which has caused you to dedicate yourself to Christ as his slave? You see, when Paul says here we're to be slaves of Christ, we need to remember that that term means more than being a servant. Some translations translate the word there servant. It's not a good translation. A servant is someone who does a day's work and then goes home with a wage. They're not owned by the person that they work for. Paul says here we're to be slaves of Christ. A slave works for their master and they don't go home. They remain with their master. They're owned by their master. They have no rights of their own. The only thing they're concerned about is what their master wants. Christian, we need to have a slave mentality. We have a loving and gracious master in Jesus Christ, a merciful master. But we are owned by him. We need to realize that. Our life is not our own to do with it as we please. We live to please him. We work as his slave. We don't just pretend that we're working for him instead of our bosses, our teachers, our families. We actually are working for Jesus in anything that we do. All that we do for him. The question is not, are we working for Jesus? If we're Christians, we are working for Jesus. The question if we're Christians is this, how are we working for Jesus? Are we doing it faithfully? This past week, how well have you done your work for Jesus? In the home, in the factory, in the shop, in school, how well have you worked for Jesus? In verse 7, it goes on, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Again, the NIV is a good translation, is a good Bible, but it does wee annoying things at times. The wee word if should not be in there. It's not as if you were serving Christ. It's not in the original. The verse should read, as you are serving the Lord. There's no hesitation there. There's absolutely certainty here because as Christians, we definitely are to work. We are serving the Lord. This means that all we do is part of our Christian vocation. Do you know sometimes we make a distinction between secular work and sacred work? But Paul does not know of such a distinction. All that we do for the Lord. A Christian in preparing school meals is as equally serving Christ as the minister who is preaching from a pulpit. A Christian who is mopping the kitchen floor is equally serving Christ as the Sunday school teacher who is teaching the word. We sometimes talk of people like missionaries going into full-time Christian service, and we know what we mean by that. But in a real sense, all Christians are in full-time Christian work. We are working for Jesus, whatever we do. That's wonderful. That should really change our dreary jobs and the dreary tasks that we do. That should really change how we struggle with our homeworks because we're doing it for our Savior who loves us. That is why verse 8 speaks of how we'll be rewarded for our work. That's why we'll be rewarded because whatever we're doing it for Christ as Christians. Paul is emphasizing that right conduct for Christian slaves is necessary. But he also wants to emphasize that the same is true for masters here in verse 9. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. Christian slave owners are reminded that they too serve the Lord in all they do. In the same way that slaves have to be committed to them in order to honor Christ and how they work, they have to be committed to those who they are in charge of for the honor of Christ. The slave owners are to treat their slaves, listen to this, as if Jesus was their slave. And one particular thing Paul highlights here in verse 9 is they're not to threaten. They're not to abuse their authority. In the world's eyes, as slave owners, they had absolute rights to do whatever they wanted with their slaves. But in the eyes of the Lord, they had to be restrained in exercising such rights. They had the Roman law. They had the right to threaten and to beat their slaves, to be harsh to their slaves. But the higher authority is speaking to them here, which means they're to act rather in love, compassion, and out of the best interests of their slave. Now, this, of course, has great significance for those who are in authority over others as employers, managers, teachers, or even organization leaders in the church. We don't rule as those who are taken up of our rights. This is my right and you listen to me. We don't forcibly rule with the constant threat of punishment hanging over the heads of those who are under us in authority. Those in authority do at times have to be firm, but we should rule with love, compassion, and grace. We don't just see those who are under us as tools that we can use and to answer every need. We see them as human beings. We take a genuine interest in them. We are to love them for the sake of Christ. We treat them as we would treat Jesus. That's an important lesson for those of us who are in authority in different places. But this also applies to all of us when we're dealing with those who serve us every day in shops, in restaurants, in the school canteen or wherever. We shouldn't just be caught up with ourselves and our rights and see those who serve us as objects to meet our needs. We show them as respect. We treat them as human beings. Those who serve us, we treat them as if they were Jesus. Let me give you an example. What do you do if you buy something in a shop and it turns out to be faulty? Do you go back and be like a little terrier with a bone? And you go in and the teeth snarl and you know your rights and you're going to get your rights and nobody's going to stand in your ways and you get your rights. And you're just so tunnel visioned that all you want is to get this thing fixed. And you're cross and you're angry. But listen, what Paul is saying here is when we deal with those who serve us, that's not to be our attitude. Yes, under law we have rights, and if something's faulty, we take it back in. But we don't go like a little terrier with a bone. We go in and we treat them with love and grace and patience. We treat them as if that person who's behind the counter was the Lord Jesus. We treat them with dignity. We treat them with respect. Now, we have emphasized the importance of working with this attitude of doing it for Jesus. Because whatever work we do it for Jesus. We treat those who we work for or work with as we would treat Jesus Christ, with great love, with respect. How do we achieve and maintain such a Christ-honoring behavior? Our final point. The gospel means working from the heart. Let me read from verse 5 again. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Do you notice the reoccurring phrase, the reoccurring word there? With sincerity of heart, verse 5. Doing the will of God from your heart, verse 6. Serve wholeheartedly, verse 7. The key to doing this, the key to being able to acting rightly towards those who are above us or those who are under us, is that we do it from our heart when our heart is right with God. From our hearts being right with God, our behavior will come. And for our hearts to be right with God, we need the work of the Spirit within us. We're dependent upon him, first of all, bringing us salvation. And listen, if you're not saved here today, there's no way you can keep to what I'm saying. If you're not a Christian, you can't do this. It's not in your power to do this. And for you to be able to fulfill what God wants you to do, the first thing you have to do is come to Christ and to receive his salvation. You need to be born again and made into a new person by the power of the Spirit of God. That's your greatest need here today if you are not a Christian. But when we have become a Christian, we continue to need the help of the Spirit. This section of responsibility of slaves and masters, like what we are looking at about parents and children and husbands and wives, is linked to a key verse back in chapter 5, verse 18, which says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." You see, we can't do this, what I'm talking about here today. Christian, you can't do this in your own power, in your own strength. None of us can. One of the dangers is when such demanding things are put upon us, like treating others as we would treat Jesus. We feel so unable to do this and we don't even bother trying. Listen, you can't do it in yourself. But when you, Christian, are filled with the Holy Spirit, which raised Christ from the dead, the Holy Spirit who is Almighty God, when he fills you and controls your life, then you can do this. Do you remember what Paul previously taught in this letter when he speaks of God?
He speaks of the God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. I ask and I challenge you today, do you believe in such a God who is able to do more than you can ever ask and imagine? Do you believe that such a God is able to change the way you treat other people? To change the way you are as a boss? To change the way you are as a worker? To change the way you are as a teacher or a pupil? Do you believe in a God who can make you so different? At the beginning of this section, it says in verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. The King James Version translates that with fear and trembling. This phrase, fear and trembling, doesn't speak of the slave's attitude to their master. Fear and trembling speaks of their attitude to God. You see, when the Spirit of God fills us, we have such a sense of the presence of Christ. And whatever we're doing, we know we're doing it in his company. And we have a respect, we have a fear for him, and we don't want to do anything that would offend him. It's like Joseph when he was in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife came and made advances to him, and Joseph said, "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Christian, that's what we need to pray for. We study God's word and we pray so that when we go to work, we have such a sense that God is with us. And whatever we do it under his gaze. We do it for his pleasure. We do it for his glory. We do it in his power. There's a question of faith here. Christian, do you believe this? Do you believe what you're called to do in response to this message? That you can do it, but in the power of Christ, the power of the Spirit. Can you think of the difference that your workplace, your school, your home will be when in power of Christ you work? You do your absolute best for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, it's a word that brings us low. Father, we can think of times maybe we were in a shop and we were maybe sharp with a sales assistant. We can think of a time maybe we were on a phone to someone, Father, about some matter and we got angry. We can think of a time, Father, when we went into the shop and we didn't even have a smile for the person behind the counter. We can think of times, Father, when we were doing our work and no one was watching and we took it easy and we didn't do it to the best of our ability. We can think of time, Father, when we were doing homeworks and we did it very slovenly and we handed it in thinking that would do. Father, forgive us for how we have such an attitude. And Father, we are reminded of your word which says, be perfect as I am perfect. And Father, we know we can't do this in our power. But give us the faith to believe that we can do it in the power of God. And help us, Father, to realize from this message today that the way that we behave every day is to be so different because we belong to Christ. And so, Father, if we go tomorrow to buy a paper or into our workplace or into school or the way we work in our own homes, whatever we do, may people see a difference in us as we do it. As slaves of Christ, bought with his precious blood. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing praise will be on the screen. From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world. your glory veil. This reminds us, as we're called to serve, we follow the servant King. Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages now and forevermore. Amen.